Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Isn't it a beautiful day outside? It's cooler weather. It's nice fall season, my favorite season of the year. We're going to start out this morning with a little bit of upbeat song. Would you stand with us as we begin to worship? Got the kids up here this morning. They did a great job keeping time there, clapping, some of them anyway. Thank you.
God.
Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for our children and the children's ministry and the changing of their lives through hearing your word. We thank you for Operation Christmas Child, Lord, and the opportunity to be able to impact a life across the world with just something so little and so simple. We ask that you would be with us in this service, that you'd pour your spirit out, Lord, that each one here would be drawn closer to you by what's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we continue this morning?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. Comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Holy name, sing like never before. sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
Let's pray. Father, we worship your holy name this morning. God, that you're mighty to save, that no matter what we've been through or where we've been, Lord, that you're there. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
I'm excited about the concert tonight for Operation Christmas Child. After seeing that video and you see some of the work that's been done, that really is a great organization, a great outreach. And so the concert tonight does cost $7 to get in. But as Jennifer mentioned, the proceeds do go to Operation Christmas Child. And it's also kind of interesting. I hate that Coffe Anderson wasn't able to be here, but it's interesting that Dogwood and Holly, after we had them here last week, they were able to turn around, come back, and be here for a concert tonight to headline that. And our youth band, Splitting Cedars, is also playing. So and they've got their CD in, so they'll be selling those tonight. And it's just awesome to see how God is using people from this church in so many different ways. And I hope you can come out to the concert tonight to support that. Jennifer will have some tickets for sale here. If you want to get your tickets in advance, you can see her after the service over at the resource table. So we've been in this series called Freedom, and we're going through the book of Galatians kind of verse by verse. And we're on week 8 now, so we're nearing the end. We're in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, you may as well go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in a minute. But we're kind of ending up our series here. We've got one more week after this week. And so last week, what we talked about was living a Spirit-filled life. So what does a Spirit-filled life look like? And just that terminology, a Spirit-filled life, doesn't that sound a little churchy? I mean, we say things like that, but we don't always understand what we're talking about. And so sometimes I think we think about someone that is Spirit-filled, and we think of somebody that is just has that, somebody that is gifted in a miraculous way, and somebody that does amazing things for God, and somebody that stands up in front of crowds of people. But maybe we've missed the point of what a Spirit-filled life really looks like. Here is what I want you to think about. Galatians chapter 6 follows Galatians chapter 5. I know that's crazy, right? And I know that's some tough math for some of you guys. But chapter 6 comes right after chapter 5. The chapter numbers weren't added to much, much later. This is one continuous thought here. We just talked about what people that are Spirit-filled, the type of character they have. And now in chapter 6, we move right over into the type of lifestyle that they have. And so this type of lifestyle that we have is that we live in community with other believers, and we're called and we have responsibilities to those people around us. So a Spirit-filled believer is not somebody that just prays all day and locks himself up in the room and never talks to anybody. That's not a picture of a Spirit-filled person. And what we see in Galatians 6 is this Spirit-filled person, they care about their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they carry out their responsibilities. And so this morning, what I want to do is talk about what it looks like to live in spiritual community. And here's what I want us to think about. The greatest evidence of a Spirit-filled life is our love for one another. Just think about that for a minute. The greatest evidence of a Spirit-filled life is the love that we have for one another. Francis Schaeffer, he wrote and spoke about defending the Christian faith. He did a lot of apologetics, is what that's called. And this is what he had to say about living in a community of faith. He said, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. And so what he's saying is, when the world looks at us to see whether the message that we proclaim is true, the evidence they have is our love for one another. And let's just be honest, right? Do our relationships inside the church look much different from relationships outside the church? You see conflict, you see anger, you see jealousy, you see envy, you see untruthfulness, unfaithfulness. The church has to do better. And I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about churches everywhere. We've got to do better, because this is the evidence that we have about whether or not what we proclaim is true. Let's look at Galatians 6. I'm going to read verse 1 through 10, and then I'll come back and kind of break it down for you. Galatians 6 says this, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Ouch. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So this morning, I'm wearing my Cornerstone shirt that says, work hard, play hard, pray hard, enjoy life. And on the back, it says what? Galatians 6:10, which we just read. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. And really, when we just looking over our announcement sheet, right, you see this is put into practice. That this is what we are about. That when we talk about making disciples, it's about making disciples who then go and make more disciples. That we reach out, we teach, and really we help other people. And in this passage, we see, man, this is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And what I want to do, I want to break it down into five parts, five responsibilities that every believer has. Five responsibilities, and if you're following along in your worship guide, you can kind of track along with me here. But there's five responsibilities we have when we live in a community of faith together. The first responsibility is a tough one, that we confront one another in your sin. You confront one another in your sin. Verse 1, we read, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into this same temptation yourself. The first thing I want us to realize here is I want you to notice the family terminology that Paul uses. Here's something that many of us have never realized. Paul talks a lot about brothers and sisters and parent and child. And after Acts 21 in the Bible, up until that point, we see a lot of talk about making disciples and being disciples. But after Acts 21, the word disciple is not used again. And even in Paul's letters, we don't see that used. And the reason why is in Jerusalem, people had a good understanding of what a rabbi, a teacher and a disciple, what that looked like and how that worked and how someone, a, a student, a disciple, would sit at the feet of the rabbi and learn and be taught. And so when he talked about being a disciple, they knew exactly what he was talking about. But as the message went out into the Gentile, the pagan world, people didn't have that understanding of a rabbi and a student or a disciple. And so what Paul did, he looked for an analogy. He went into their world and said, how can I describe what this looks like in your life? And what he came up with was a family. And so we see that over and over again throughout Paul's letters, this terminology of a family, just like a parent and a child or a brother and a sister. And that's the analogy he used to describe what it meant to live in a Christian community and to follow Christ. In Galatians 6:1, he starts out by just saying, brothers, my brothers, here's the message I want you to hear. And let me just ask you this morning, do you really love your church family? Do you really love them? If so, you have a responsibility to care for them, to care for each other. For me and my family, I love my kids, and I have a responsibility to care for them. Sometimes they do stupid stuff, right? It doesn't mean I just ignore it and let them go. No, I correct them because I love them. I lovingly and gently and sometimes not so gently encourage them to do what is right. You tracking with me? If I love them, I have a responsibility to them because they are part of my family. That's the picture that we have right here. Paul says that sometimes those in our family get overcome by sin. They get trapped by sin. And so you think about that. The enemy sets all sorts of traps for us. And would we really be showing love if we see somebody trapped in sin or trapped by the enemy and we just walk on by and we ignore it and act like we didn't even see it? Think of it. I mean, it's what we do. If we see somebody trapped, we're going to set them free. We're going to pull that trap open, help them out, and lovingly get them back on the right path. That, again, is that picture. James says it this way. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's important. And I'll just tell you, I think in the modern church today, this is the one thing that we struggle with the most. We don't like to confront sin. It's messy. It's ugly. Sometimes feelings get hurt. Sometimes it's perceived the wrong way. It's much better just kind of going along, minding our own business. And even people, you know, they misuse Matthew 7:1, that we don't judge any, don't judge me, you've heard people say that we're not supposed to judge others. And so we've used that verse and we've twisted that verse so that we ignore sin. And we ignore people who are caught up and struggling and trapped by sin instead of reaching out and gently and lovingly helping them. I'll just tell you that verse that we don't judge others, that is taken completely out of context. Because, in fact, when you become part of a family of faith, we have responsibilities to each other. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 5, and I hope you think about this maybe in a new light. He says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. So if you're not part of our family of faith, I'm not going to judge you because you don't know Christ, and you're not a Christian. You're not going to act like a Christian. So I'm not going to judge you for that. Instead, I'm going to lovingly reach out to you. But he says, it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Isn't that a verse we ignore? God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Church discipline is something that has just fallen away. You just don't see it happen that much. Because we're all one loving, happy family. But if we truly take God at his word, then we must confront sin. And we can do it in a loving way. I want us to actually back up and look at chapter 5, verse 26. The end of chapter 5 in Galatians. what we see, the verse we ended up last week, this ties in with this. And he says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. In other words, there's a picture of arrogance here. He said, we can't become arrogant. And then he jumps right into, we've got to confront sin. And I think these two verses tie together. We have to lovingly and gently confront sin, but we don't do it because we're conceited. We don't do it to provoke one another. We don't do it because we're jealous of someone else. Does that make sense? We do it because we care about them. And so Paul says, what do we do? He says in verse 1 of Galatians 6, we restore that person. We put them back on the right path. That word restore in the original language, it means to put back in order, to repair. It was the same word that was used when somebody broke a bone and they set the bone back in place. That's the picture Paul is sharing here. When you restore something is broken in their life and it needs to be put back together. And so as believers and as family, we come together, we help put things back right, the way they were meant to be. Now, I'll just tell you, the problem is most of the times when I've seen this done, it's not been done gently or lovingly. It can be, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've been hurt by a church that was very harsh in how they treated you. And again, Paul is saying, he's given us a picture here. This is family. This is love. The goal is restoration. The goal is to be put back the way it was meant to be. We see that in Matthew 18 as well. The goal is restoration. In Matthew 18, it kind of gives us a prescription for how we handle conflict. If you have something, if somebody's done something wrong to you, you go to them one-on-one. If that doesn't work, you take somebody with you. If that doesn't work, you take the leaders of the church. And if that doesn't work, you bring the matter before the whole church. That's the picture of church discipline. But the goal, again, is restoration. The goal is to let's work through this because we're family. And so I was listening to a message by David Platt, and he shared some practical examples. He said, okay, how does this work out in everyday life? He says, if a brother or sister is addicted to something, you should seek to help. If someone is working an excessive amount of time and neglecting their family, then you should come alongside of them to help them. If a man is involved in a relationship that is shady, then confront him gently. If a sister has missed corporate worship for a month, then she should at least receive a phone call. Be a person that cares for your brothers and sisters, not someone who is trying to be everyone else's accountability partner. Our job is to point people back to Jesus. I'll just tell you, we see this again in the life of Jesus. When he came upon the woman who was caught in adultery, the people wanted to stone her. Was he harsh with her? Was he mean to her? Did he condemn her? No, he treated her with dignity and respect, but yet he identified the sin. He told her to go and sin no more. We see that is the type of love that he had, that he confronted the issue, but he did it in a loving way. So remember, That's one of our responsibilities as believers. If we see somebody in sin, we cannot ignore it. We need to confront it, but we confront it, again, going back to Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence of the Spirit in our life is in our character, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. All those things describe us as we reach out and we help our other believers. So that's the first thing. That's our first responsibility, that we lovingly confront sin. The second thing that we do, and we see this in this passage, is we comfort one another in our struggles. There are struggles in life, and life is not going to be easy. So we need to comfort one another. Let's look at verse 2-5. It says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct, or to carry our own load, as some translations say. So those who are living in sin, they need our help. But those who are burdened also need our help. If a Christian brother or sister, if they're weighed back down by a burden, if they feel overwhelmed, then we have a responsibility to do something quickly. Paul says, I want to be honest with you. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have burdens. Life is difficult. Life is tough. They may be health problems. You may have financial problems. There may be spiritual problems. They may be relational problems. But everyone has burdens at some point in your life that will cripple you, that will overwhelm you, that will bring you to your knees. And the only place that you have is to look up for God's help and to look outward for other believers to come around you and help comfort you. That's the picture of the family. Jesus even said in John 16 that you will have suffering in this world. And so Paul not only assumes that we will have burdens, but that we cannot carry them on our own. I've said this before, but one of the misquoted passages in the Bible is, man, God will never put anything more on you than you can bear. How many of y'all have heard that? That's not in the Bible. God says you will never be tempted beyond what you can bear. It never said anything about you having a burden that you can't handle. I'm telling you now, you will find yourself in life with more on you than you can handle. That's life. And that's when you need the support of your Christian brothers and sisters. That's when you need God carrying you. That's when you've got to reach out and get help. You're going to have more on you than you can handle sometimes. Paul talks about it. Paul talks that, you know, he said, even in 2 Corinthians, he said, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. We had conflicts on the outside. We had fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, he comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so what he's saying here, Titus came. We were stressed out. We were overwhelmed. We didn't know where to turn. We were harassed. Conflict on the outside. We were fearful on the inside. This is a picture of someone who needs help. And God provided that through another Christian brother. And so that we've just got to remember, if Paul needed help, if Paul got to the place where he said, you know, he was crushed and didn't even know where to turn, if great men of God throughout Scripture, we see them that, you know, Elijah, after his great victory on Mount Carmel, what did he do? He ran and hid. He wanted to die. What we see this over and over again, that sometimes we come to that place in life, we need help. And let's not be afraid to ask for it. But then it gets a little bit interesting and here in Galatians 6, because he says, okay, we're going to have struggles. We're going to have these burdens that we need help with. But then he says, if you think you're too important to help someone, get over yourself. I mean, that's just get over yourself. You're not all that. Sometimes we need to be reminded it's not all about us. It's not all about my comfort. It's not all about my happiness. It's not all about my convenience. Sometimes we have to look out and care for other people around us. We just need that reminder. If you think you're too important to help, man, then you've got a problem with pride. You've got a problem with arrogance. You've got a problem deep in your soul, because we are commanded. We have a responsibility to other people around us. Then verse 4 and 5, I'll read it to you from NIV. It says here, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So he's saying, okay, when we start comparing ourselves to other people, we automatically get ourselves in trouble. We think, well, I'm better than them, or I'm not as good as them, or whatever it is. We're all on I love the saying that there is level ground at the foot of the cross. And so when we come to Christ, we're on level ground. Nobody is better than anyone else. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so Paul's just reminding us here, don't fall in that trap of comparison. But then he says, for each one should carry their own load. Now, doesn't that just contradict that we're supposed to carry one another's burdens, but then we've got to carry our own load? Have you ever thought about that? Doesn't that sound like two different things? We carry one another's burdens, but carry your own flow. Well, when you go back to the original language, you see kind of what's going on here. The burden is this heavy, crushing weight that you couldn't carry on your own. And the word for load here is a little bit different. It's like a backpack. It's like what you carry with you day by day. And so the thinking is here, there are going to be times when you have this burden on you that you cannot carry. But then at the same time, we all have load in life that just part of who we are, and that we have to learn to carry it and deal with it and not depend on other people to carry our load that we need to handle ourselves. And so, you know, there's some things in life are so heavy we cannot bear them alone. We need help. But other things in life are the equivalent of just a backpack. And so everything in your life, now hear me on this. I think this is where sometimes we see this in helping others. Everything in your life is not a crisis. You don't have to call 911 in every situation. There's some things in life we've got to learn to deal with on our own that you don't need to convene a meeting. You need to carry your own backpack. But then there's some things in life that are too heavy. They're just a burden, and you can't be afraid to ask for help. And here's the key: we can't treat our loads as a burden, and we can't treat our burdens as a load. We've got to be able to discern the difference. But Paul is helping us here understand this. Don't be afraid to ask for help, but also take responsibility for your own life. And so that's the second thing. The third thing I want to talk about is in verse 6, and it's the responsibility is to share your resources generously. This is kind of the hard one to talk about, but let me just read it here. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. The reason this is hard to talk about is because you've probably all seen examples of pastors who have taken advantage of churches, or leaders who have taken advantage of people. People have been hurt. You've seen so many preachers and con artists, and they're all over the news. And so Paul, what he does here, he kind of breaks it down and says, okay, you've got two responsibilities here. The teacher has a responsibility first. The teacher must teach the word of God. And the word is the word that taught, the word teacher, they both refer to the fundamentals of the faith. And so the false teachers that had come into the church at Galatia, they deviated from that. They were teaching a false doctrine. They were adding to the gospel. They were saying, you're not just saved by faith alone, but you've also got to follow all the Jewish ceremonial law. And so he's saying here, but for your teachers who are faithfully teaching the word of God, your responsibility is to support them. And so my role as a pastor, my role as a teacher, my role as an elder of this church is not to entertain you. It's not to use gimmicks. It's not to use hype. It's to teach. It's to faithfully teach the word of God. Ephesians 4 says that we're to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And my job is to equip you, to teach you, to prepare you, and then to send you out into this community to reach this community for Christ. And that's my responsibility as a teacher. But then you have a responsibility. And so if you are being taught, if you are being learned, if you are learning, if you are being equipped, then you are to share your resources with the church, with the one who teaches. And that just shows that part of what the church does, there's structure involved and there's responsibilities. And I'll just tell you at Cornerstone here, one of the things that I love about it is that, you know, as a pastor, I'm just one of the elders. I don't handle the money. I don't set my pay. I don't do any of that. I don't write checks. We have leadership, but we have strong accountability. We have an administrative team. They set they kind of set budgets and they set salaries, and then they propose that and bring a recommendation to the elders, and then they approve it. And so all that takes place, and we have that accountability. And I would just tell you, just as a pastor to his church, you need to be concerned. You need to look at whether or not churches have accountability in their structure. If you have a pastor who is setting his own pay, if you have a pastor who is writing the checks, if you have a pastor that is not accountable to anybody, then you have a situation where people will be taken advantage of. And so you've got to, we believe in that leadership with accountability. And I'll just tell you, I'm not in this for money. Okay? Pastors, we don't serve for money. First Peter says it this way. He says, I want to tell a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder, and I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he's revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So I'm just telling you, you know, we've got this responsibility here. Paul's ultimate concern, it's not about money, but it's his burden is let's see the gospel sent out. Let's see the gospel being advanced. And if somebody is teaching and preaching, let's support them. Let's continue getting the gospel out to everyone because the world needs to hear it. And when these false teachers had come in, I have a feeling that they quit supporting the faithful teachers. And Paul's just reminding them, you've got to support those who faithfully teach the word of God. So that's the third point. The fourth point is out of verse 7 and 8. And it's, again, about our resources, but it's to sow our resources for eternal purposes. To sow our resources eternally. And verse 7 says this. It says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life. So Paul's going back to this agricultural example of sowing and reaping. But it's not really in relationship to money. What he's talking about here, it's personal holiness. It's about how we sow our actions and our character and our actions in life to be a benefit for the kingdom. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, the Christian has only two fields in which you can sow, that of his own flesh and that of the Spirit. So everything we do, we're either sowing to build ourselves up or to build God up. So where are we sowing? What field are we using? The old adage, and maybe you've heard this, that you sow a thought, you reap an act. And you sow an act and you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. And you sow a character, you reap a destiny. That is so true. Because when every choice we make, everything we say, every action we do, what we're showing is we're either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And it adds up. And just think about this. Seeds, they grow slowly. We plant those seeds, and over time, they keep growing and growing and growing. And so I like how John Stott says it. He says, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, to nurse a grievance, or to entertain an impure fantasy, or to wallow in self-pity, we're sowing to the flesh. What we're doing, we're planting seeds that are going to grow up and determine our destiny. He says, every time we linger in bad company, whose influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. And I just think we kind of gloss over that sometimes. And we think, oh, this is just a little sin. Nobody's really watching it. It's not going to hurt anybody. And Paul is reminding us, everything we do is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And so what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to pay attention? Are you going to choose your field wisely? And so the books we read, the people we're with, the things we do for our entertainment, the thoughts we possess, are we sowing to the Spirit? That's why I love Philippians 4:8. It's a constant reminder to us what we put our mind on. It makes a difference. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, here's the family language again. One final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's how we sow to the Spirit. We put our mind on the things of God. And I'll just tell you what I see happen is this lack of holiness that we have, it hinders real community because we're all hiding and acting like we don't have sin. And we all think, man, it doesn't really matter. And we've got to get to the place where we recognize, we confront sin, we comfort struggles, and we sow our resources to the Spirit. And then the fifth and the final one this morning is again with our resources. But it's to spend our resources selflessly. Verse 9. Let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. We're going to reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So whenever you have the opportunity, you do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So what Paul does here, he gives us encouragement and he gives us instruction. The encouragement, don't give up. It's not easy. You're going to get tired. You may be taken advantage of. But don't give up. Your harvest is going to come. Eventually, you're going to reap a harvest of blessing. But don't give up. Compassionate ministry, it'll make you tired when you serve others. And contending for the gospel, it will make you exhausted. And so every Christian, we can become tired. We can become exhausted. And the word, they even have a term for it, compassion fatigue. That when you just serve so much, you just get tired of doing it. And I've seen people before, just, you know, it's someone else's turn. I've done my time. I've served in the nursery. It's somebody else can do it now. You know, and so you get tired. And Paul is saying, remember, go back to why you did this in the first place. Don't give up. Keep sowing. Keep loving one another. Don't get in conflict. Keep rejecting false teachers. Bear one another's burdens. Keep on preaching and teaching. Keep doing good. And you just stand back and you can watch God work. You can watch God show off. We've just got to remember that. You know, in our bulletins today, you see opportunities. We've talked about Operation Christmas Child. We've talked about our community meal. We've talked about our clothing closet, our coat drive. You'll hear next week about Angel Tree presents. We've got all the mission work and our youth who are serving around the world that from time to time we say this is how you can support them. We bring to you numerous opportunities to get involved and to serve. And the reason we do that is because we're to equip you for the work of ministry. And so our job as leadership, we want to provide you opportunities. It's not to wear you out. And there's an important principle here that I want to share with you. And I want to put this up, and it's not in your notes, but you may want to write this down. Because I think this is what it looks like for spiritual community, and we've got to remember this. We don't expect everybody to do everything here at Cornerstone, okay? This should be a relief to some of you. But we do expect everybody to do something. Did you get that? We've got sign-up sheet after sign-up sheet, whether it's the Halloween festival, candy. Some of these are very low commitment. We just need some help. Some of these are, man, it's a big sacrifice. And here's what I want you to realize. If you're part of our family of faith, we don't expect you to do everything. So when you look at our bulletin, you don't have to do everything that's on that list, but we do ask that you do something. We do ask that you find what your gifts and your abilities and your talents are, and you put them to use for the kingdom of God. Don't just sit back and think somebody else will do it. It's someone else's responsibility. If you're part of our family of faith, it's your responsibility. You have a responsibility as a believer to spend your resources selflessly, to jump in and give your time, your resources, your money to advance the kingdom of God right here in our community. And this is important. That's why we have our Servolution. That's why we do projects. That's why we go out in this community and spread the gospel. Because it's not about us. It's about taking God's love to a world that needs it. It's about then teaching and discipling them and bringing them into the family of faith so they can learn what it means to follow God. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, Jesus is the perfect example of how this works. Everything we've talked about this morning, we see in the life of Jesus. He restored us from our broken relationships. He restored us and gave us a relationship with God. He carries our burdens for us today. You look at Jesus, and You know, he died in our place. He removed the penalty for our sins. And so that there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, you think about how he spent his time and his resources and his life. It was not to build himself up. It was to generously, selflessly to pour into the lives of others. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, what we see is an example for how we live our life. And I love Galatians 6 because it points us. It brings us back to that point that if we're serious about being a Spirit-filled believer, then it's going to be evidenced by how we love one another. So what I want us to do right now, I just want to ask that we pray. Would you just bow your heads with me this morning? I want us, again, as we each week, just to take a minute to look at our own life, to just evaluate how we're living. And so, dear Heavenly Father, just help us to examine ourselves. Do we truly love others? Are we living our life selflessly for the sake of other people? Lord, are we thinking only about ourselves? Or do we truly care for those around us, those in the community, those in our church, those who are in need, those who are carrying heavy burdens? Lord, help us to remember it's not all about us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to not grow weary in doing what is good, but as we have opportunity to do good for everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Lord, I just thank you for this church, for the impact that it's having on this community. Help us not to just grow tired, but help us to continue pushing forward and advancing your word and your kingdom. Lord, we just thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, we've talked about a lot of things, about our responsibilities. And I don't know what your next step is, but if you take out those communication cards, you'll see several steps that you can take. Your journey starts by first coming into the family of God, acknowledging your sin, admitting your sin, confessing it, trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how our journey starts. And then when we're baptized, what that shows, it shows that we are part of God's family. And so maybe you've not been baptized, and you just need to demonstrate that fact to the world, that I'm part of this family and that I'm going to carry my responsibilities. Maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you have a concern. Maybe you just say, man, this series is inspiring me to get in God's Word and to read it and learn, and that's what you want to do next. Whatever it is, you can let us know. We'll be praying for you. We'll help you. We'll do whatever we can. But right now, what we want to do, we just want to praise Jesus for who he is and for what he's done. So if you guys would just stand up, we'll worship together. I'll be over to the side if you need to talk or pray.
Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
To not grow weary in doing good for others, Lord. Help us to show our love to the outside world by loving each other. We ask, God, that you would receive all the glory and all the praise for the things that we do as we serve one another. We'd ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Don't forget to grab your shoeboxes on the way out.